Turn back to Acts chapter 6, the passage we read earlier. And it's a passage that deals with the establishment of the first committee or group of deacons that were raised up in the early church. Today, Cornerstone Church will elect a committee of men to take care of the administration of the church. It's very important that we understand who these men are and what type of men they are and how they should be elected. And church leaders can greatly help a church or greatly hinder the church. So it's important that we understand what God says about these questions. Now, in the context of Acts chapter 6 is that the church had a problem. And it was a good problem. And it was a problem that they had grown so much that they had so many people and not enough leaders to take care of all the needs of the people. Some believe that the church here in Acts chapter 6 had 20 to 30,000 members. It was a huge church. They had lots of resources. People were giving to the work of God to help those in need. And then there were many who had needs. So they had resources, they had people, and they had needs. And they had to find a way to get the resources to those who were in need. And because of the growth, there came a problem. And the problem was they didn't have enough men to take care of the needs of individuals in the churches. And when there's a problem in the church, there's always a way to solve the problem. God's way. God always has a solution if we only look for the solution. And in Acts chapter 6, God raised up a number of men to take care of this problem. And at the end of the section, you'll discover that the solution God led the apostles to was such a good solution that it not only strengthened the church, but the church grew. And the church was blessed by these individuals. Now, you have to read a parallel passage to Acts chapter 6 in order to get the fullness. You have to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 explains to us that these men that we find in Acts chapter 6 really were called deacons. And I'll explain what that means in a moment. But let's read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, all the way from verse 8 to verse 13. And it says, likewise must the deacons be grave. That word grave means sober, serious, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good decree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So we're told in that verse 13, there's the office of a deacon. Now, what does the word deacon mean? Sadly, today in many churches here in Singapore, people focus on the title. And they say, I have got a title because I am deacon so-and-so. And that seems to be something they're proud of. It's like a director in a company, they perceive. Well, actually, the word deacon is actually the noun form of the verb diakonos. Now, the Greek verb diakonos means to serve. And it was used to describe those who worked in restaurants as waiters, who served the tables. It was used to describe people who were servants in the house for the master, maids. They were called the diakonos. And in the Greek culture, a diakonos was considered a very lowly person, insignificant person. The Greeks regarded them as nothing. So this office of a deacon, this diakonos, is not a title like a director of a company. It's not a title that you strut around the church and say, oh, I'm deacon, so-and-so. That sadly, that has become the norm today, like a position of significance. It's more a description of the function of the person who holds this office, that they are someone who is just dedicated to serving others. That's really what the title means and the office means. In fact, I sometimes think it would be better if we just called them servants, because that's really what it means. And by using the title deacon, it somehow conveys a different meaning, at least in our common understanding. And people say, well, I thought every Christian's a servant. Yes, every Christian is a servant. But some are chosen in the Church of Jesus Christ to be officially servants, to take the title of servants, so that they then can lead others by their example. And people will look up to them and say, I see that man and he's a real servant to others. He really takes care of people. I want to be like him. I want to emulate his example. I respect his example. Now, lest I go to one extreme here and people have the idea that a deacon is worthless, is a nothing, we must understand that this is a very honorable position to have in any church. In fact, it's one of the most, if not the most honorable positions to have in a church. Why? If you turn to Mark's Gospel chapter 10, the idea of being a deacon, the office of a deacon, the position of a deacon, is elevated to a standard that is the highest possible standard. Because we're told in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, by the Lord Jesus Christ about what a deacon really is. He says, verse 43, but so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be the great, will be great among you, shall be your minister. Now you see that little word minister? It's the word diakonos. Just translated in a different noun. You could translate that word minister, deacon, servant. It's the same Greek word. But then he says in verse 45, and this is where it's lifted to the highest possible standard. He says, for even the Son of Man, even Christ himself, he says, came not to be diakonos, here's the verb of it, but to diakonos, to minister. So Jesus Christ says, I am the great deacon, I am the great diakonos, and takes the same title of the same verb and applies it to himself and says, I came as the great servant, the great deacon, the great diakonos. I came to minister and to serve others. So the office of a deacon, the title of a deacon, really just means servant. And it means to be like Jesus Christ. It means to think like Jesus Christ. It means to act like Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 6 and in 1 Timothy chapter 3, these men were chosen out by God in order to officially set an example of what it is to be the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the role. That's the function of a New Testament deacon. Now, go back to Acts 6, and we jumped around a little bit. The problem came in Acts 6 because of the growth of the work. And there came too many widows in. And one group of widows was from a different background from the other group. One was called Grecian or Greek-speaking widows, and the other were Hebrew-speaking widows. Now, they were probably all Jews, these women that were widows. Some of them grew up in the land of Israel. They spoke Hebrew. Others grew up outside the land of Israel, and they didn't speak Hebrew as their first language. They were called Grecians or Greek-speaking widows. If I could give you an analogy, it would be a bit like in Singapore, where we have people from China who speak Mandarin, and people from Singapore Chinese, who don't speak Mandarin. And they come along to a church. And those who speak Mandarin from China perceive that they're being discriminated against by those other group of Chinese ones who don't speak Mandarin. They're all Jews. But one just speaks a different language from the other, or grew up speaking a different language, because they grew up outside the land of Israel. And those who were not Hebrew-speaking perceived. Now, the Bible doesn't say there was discrimination. It just says they perceived, they thought that they were being discriminated against, that those who spoke Hebrew got an advantage over those who didn't speak Hebrew. Now, this is a problem that has to be resolved. And the apostles who were leading this church in Jerusalem, they were involved in other ministries, preaching and teaching to these 20, 30,000 members. They said, it's not good for us to get involved in trying to resolve these disputes. It's not good for us to get involved in taking care of the widows. It's not because it's a bad thing, it's because it's not the best thing for them to be doing with their time. And they said, here's the solution God has given us. Choose out men to take care of these widows, to make sure they're all taken care of. And it says, while they're doing that, verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So straight away we're told that these group of men, the deacons that emerge, these servants that emerge, they were not to be involved in the preaching and teaching of this church. That was for the apostles. That was for the elders and pastors of these churches. But the deacons were to come in under them and carry out a different function. Take care of the administration. Take care of the helping those who needed help in the church. So you see the difference straight away. They were to be complementary of one another. But they were not to be the same. They were to be different. And they were to hold a different office. And of course, if you go back to 1 Timothy 3, you discover that those who were pastors and elders had to be able to teach the Word of God. That's one of their qualifications. But it doesn't say deacons have to be able to teach the Word of God. That's not their duty. Their duty is to take care of administrative matters in the church. And we have to make the simple point right up front. Not everybody in the family, in the government, in the church plays the same role. We are unity in diversity, not unity in uniformity. Okay, we're not meant to be identical. And families get into trouble when wives try to be husbands. Isn't that right? And husbands turn around and submit and become wives to the wives. Then we get trouble. When children try to run the home instead of the parents, then there's problems. And parents hand over the home to the child to run, then there's problems. Same in the society. When the government fails to govern and lets the people run wild, there's what? Anarchy. There's a mess. Same in the army. Imagine you're in the army. All the officers say, okay, all the privates, you decide what's going to happen next. We take orders from you. There'll be chaos, wouldn't there? And the same in the church. Every person is to know their role and their place that God has given to them. And every person has different gifts, different talents that God has given to you to do your role. I can't play the piano. It would be hopeless for me to lead the piano. It would be hopeless for me to try and lead the choir. Well, I don't have any gifts of music. And likewise, it would be hopeless for you to get up and take my place if you're not called to that place and that duty. You're not given the gifts to carry out that role. You'll only make a big mess of it. And all kinds of consequences will flow. Of course, in the church, it's particularly serious. Because in the church, we're standing between heaven and hell every Sunday. We're dealing with things of eternal significance. We're dealing with the souls of men and women. You can make mistakes in business and solve those with cents and dollars, can't you? But you can't recover a soul once it's lost. You can't help a person who's been led down a path of sin. Can't recover that. So in the church particularly, everybody needs to know their place and respect their place. But it goes further than the church, of course. Same in the home. Same in the society. When I drive along the road and I see a police officer and he stops me, I have to respect that. I have to submit to that. I cannot say I am above them. Because the Bible says, no, they are God's servants. They are God's leaders in the nation. And I have a duty, like you have a duty, to submit to that position that they have from God. Now, deacons in Acts chapter 6 were not a check and balance on the apostles. You know, in the United States, they have a Senate and a Congress, don't they? And a president. And they have what they call a separation of powers. And they believe because man is inherently evil, that man cannot be trusted to do whatever he likes. Because if you let one man or a group of men rise up and control everything, they will ultimately corrupt it. So they have set up a system where the president, the Senate, the Congress, and of course the judiciary in the Supreme Court, all have a check and balance on one another. And then they have an electorate that vote in people to these offices. And again, that's a check and balance on each function. Well, the church doesn't have that. The home doesn't have that. Children aren't a check and balance on their parents in the home. The children aren't the Congress and dad is the Senate. It's not how it works. The same in the church. Deacons are not there to be a check and balance on the leaders of the church, the board of elders of the church. That's not their function. In Acts chapter 6, their function is simply to carry out administrative duties on behalf of the needs of the members of the church. They do not act independently. They're never called leaders in the Bible in a functional sense. You'll never read one statement in the New Testament where it says the deacons led the congregation. They were overseers of the congregations. They were put in charge of the congregation. It's not ever mentioned. The only group of people put in charge of a congregation in the New Testament, and you can read it, you can check it very carefully yourself, are the elders and the pastors of that church or that group of churches. For example, in Acts 15, when they had a dispute, a doctrinal dispute, they gathered in Jerusalem all the representatives of different churches. And it says, who met in that great council to make the decision? The apostles and the elders of the churches. Not the deacons. Not the church members. So churches are led by the elders and pastors. But the deacons carry out administrative duties on behalf of the members under the leadership of the Board of Elders. That's how it functions. That's how God wants it to function. That's how God intended it to function. And any time that system is challenged, any time that system is changed, you run into problems. Because God's way is what? The best way. And God's way is always perfect. As for God, his way is perfect, the Bible says. So anytime you try to change what is perfect, you only make it imperfect. Same in the home. Anytime you want to change the roles of the husband and wife, or the children and the parents, you bring imperfections. You bring an imbalance. You bring problems into that home. And it's the same in the church. But then I have to answer this question. And I realize I'm running through a lot of things today because I'm trying to complete all of this in one message. What are the qualifications of a deacon? We've understood what the title means. It's more to do with the function. We've understood that it deals in terms of administrative matters, not in terms of spiritually leading the congregation, not in terms of overseeing the congregation. But what are the qualifications of a deacon? Acts chapter 6, in verse 3, we're told some, it's not an exhaustive list, but it gives us a little insight into the type of people that are to become deacons. It says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you." So straight away, we're told that this group of men have to be from that local congregation. They're not imported in. They're not people who apply for the job, send their resume in by email to the board of elders. They're to be chosen from among that congregation. It says, "Look ye out from among you seven men." Now, the Greek word for men here is only men. Doesn't mean men plus women or a woman who thinks she's a man. In fact, we're told a little bit later in the chapter, in 1 Timothy 3, that they have to be the husband of one wife. So a deacon can only be a man. But then he has to have spiritual qualifications of honest report. In other words, he's known for his integrity. Now, clearly that means that he's someone who hasn't appeared in the church 24 hours before. He's someone that's known in the congregation for a period of time as a person who has integrity and honor, who's faithful, who's not a bluffer. And then another thing he has to have, he has to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. He has to be someone whose life is under this book, controlled by this book. That's what it means to be full of the Holy Ghost, led by the Spirit of God, guided by the Spirit of God in your decisions, in your life. Wisdom, not a rash person, not a foolish person. Not someone that gets themselves constantly into trouble, constantly says the wrong thing, constantly goes around upsetting people for the sake of upsetting people. Not a troublemaker. And he said, Paul, the apostles say, those are the type of men that we will appoint over this business. But then I have to go a little further. 1 Timothy 3 gives us more detail. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, you'll discover that some of these are given in even more color. Where it says in verse 10, "Let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless." Now, what does this word blameless mean? It means this: there's not a question mark against their character. They're not someone who has been bankrupt or someone who has been in a lawsuit for cheating someone in business. They're not someone who this wider society knows that person's not trustworthy. That person's got a criminal record for some reason. They're not someone who is known in the church as having a bad reputation. That's what it means. It doesn't mean they're perfect. Doesn't mean that they have never made a mistake before. It just means that their character, nobody can point the finger at within the church. But then it says something further in 1 Timothy 3, verse 11. It tells us something about their family life. It says, "Even so must their wives be grave." Now, what does the word grave mean? It means this. It means sober. She's not a fool. Not going around shooting her mouth off, left, right, and center. not known as a gossip talebearer, not a slanderer, Paul says in verse 11, sober, faithful in all things. In other words, this man is someone who is seen as a person who rules his house well. His wife reflects who he is. And that's very important. Because if a person can't take care of their family, can't bring up their children well, and rule over their wife well, how in the world can they take care of a bigger family, the house of God? I mean, it's just common sense, isn't it? If your wife bullies you and beats you up, then what kind of a deacon will you be? You'll be a walkover. You'll be a pushover. And frankly speaking, when a member looks at you, they'll say in their hearts, what a joke. Look at the state of his family. Look at the state of his marriage. And he's here, supposedly, taking care of the work of God, taking care of this large family, the church. He can't even take care of a few people. Can't even control a house. But then go back to verse 8 of 1 Timothy 3. He must also have these outward characteristics. The deacons has to be grave. The word means dignified there, serious, not a clown, not someone who's just a joke a minute, but someone who has a reputation for being a serious person, sober person. Not doubled tongue. What does it mean, not doubled tongue? Well, you probably can guess by the expression. It means a person whose word is their bond. When they say A, it means A. Not A and B. Or A and not B. Or sorry, B and not A, when they say A. What they say is really serious. It also means that they're not a person who says something to one person and then says something completely different to another person. It means that they're not a gossip. It means that they know how to control themselves, especially what they say privately and publicly. That's very important. And Paul emphasized it because these men are going to be taking care of the administration of church matters. And they're going to be dealing with money. They're going to be handing out money. They're going to be handing out resources. They're going to be helping those in need. And they can't have a person they can't trust. People who are vulnerable, people who are weak, can't have a person helping them who is untrustworthy, who can't count the money because they can't be trusted. They're not men of integrity. So Paul says, any man that takes this position must have good character. He must be able to control what he says. He must be able to rule his house properly. He must be able to be a person who can be trusted by others. Paul also says in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 3, he is not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. He is to be a person who is a controlled person. Keep away from wine. Keep away from substances that can control your mind, destroy your mind. Many, many marriages, many, many homes, many, many businesses, many, many testimonies have been destroyed by the love of alcohol and the love of money. Those two things. They can consume you. They can destroy you. They're dangerous. Now, in particular, for deacons, it's very important because they're going to be handling out resources. In Acts 6, they had to take care of the widows. And you can't have men taking care of these administrative things if they're known to be not trustworthy with money, not trustworthy with resources. What will happen in a church if people start to doubt that a person is mishandling resources? They'll stop giving, won't they? They'll stop coming. And who will suffer? those who are supported by the work of God will suffer. It's a serious thing. And Paul takes time to deal with all these. And then he says in verse 9 of 1 Timothy 3, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. They must have convictions. They must believe the Bible's true. They must believe that the church is the work of God. They must believe when they come into this place that they're in a holy place. They're among the people of God. They're part of God's great kingdom. They must believe that God is watching them. They must be serious, sober individuals. But then he says something more about them. He says in verse 10, let these also first be proved. In other words, they must be tested in various ministries. People must observe their lives for a period of time. People must see that this person is trustworthy, he's faithful. He's an individual that doesn't shirk responsibility. He's an individual that really does what he says he's going to do. He's an honorable person, has manners, has respect for others. And that takes time. Can't happen overnight. There are people who come in and they can pretend for a period of time. And if you just let them drift around the church for a year or two, quickly you'll work them out. Most people will see through them and recognize they're not really reliable. They're not really trustworthy. They're really underneath it, not a good character. We've had people come in and come out just like that. And over time, they reveal themselves. I remember a situation where a lady came to me and says, my husband wants to be a deacon. And you know what she told me? I don't even think he's saved. And I believe she was right. You have to give time to let a person's character unfold over time. And you'll discover who they really are. And people will discover as they watch and observe who they really are. And you see them in different situations, and they really reveal themselves over time. And Paul says, don't put a person in to this office who has just appeared 5 minutes ago in your church, or a few days ago, or a few weeks ago. He says, let them be tested. Let them be proven. Let the members observe them over a period of time. And then they will see who they really are. And you've got to do that. Can't rush into this just for the sake of appointing people to these offices. And we as a church have waited a number of years. We've had to wait even another 2 years after we came here to allow everybody who makes up our church fellowship to study all these characters. And my prayer has been all this time, Lord, sift out the sheep from the goats. Remove the rotten apples from the barrel. And over time, God has sifted. God has revealed, I believe, who those who have real character, real faithfulness, real integrity. And you as the members, I believe, can now see for yourselves, can observe for yourselves, and make your own considered judgment. And today is the day where we're going to place a number of candidates before you. And you must make the final decision. Do you accept this person or that person as having the right character to be a servant leader in this church? And only you can make that decision. It's a very serious decision. And I would encourage you to think about it soberly and carefully. Now, you notice as you've read all these qualifications that none of these relate to academic background. Do you notice that? Not a single one of these qualifications speaks about a person's social status. Not a single one of these qualifications speaks to a person's financial prosperity. Not one. Their postcode is not mentioned. The type of house they live in is not mentioned. How much money they have is not mentioned. How good they are in business or finance is not mentioned. And you know, there's always a tendency in many churches to take these non-biblical qualifications and decide who should be a deacon or an elder based on these non-biblical qualifications. Let me give you an example of this. You get people who look around the church and they say, we need a treasurer. And they say, oh, there, so-and-so's the FD of a big company. So-and-so runs his own accountancy firm. He would make the best treasurer. Now, he may have a horrible marriage. He may be the biggest gossiper in the church. But because this person has these financial qualifications, churches say, oh, we'll take him. Or they look at another character in the church who may be divorced, who may have run around with all different types of women, and they say, this man's a lawyer. He runs his own law firm. He'd be a good person in the board of elders because he's famous. Everybody knows him. He's rich. And he's somebody that could help do all the minutes for the session meetings, and he'd be good at doing all the documentation. Let's make him an elder. Let's make him a deacon. Now, Paul says very carefully, he drafts this very carefully, and he says the qualifications that are needed for a deacon are not titles from the world, are not positions of influence in the world, are not achievements in the business world or the finance world or the legal world or the medical world. And it's sad to say, if you go around many churches in Singapore and look at the names of their elders, they're Dr. So-and-so, Professor So-and-so, partner of this law firm, partner of this large accountancy firm, senior vice president of this large MNC. And you never see in the list of elders, taxi driver. Unemployed. You never see that. Why? Because they're not using spiritual qualifications to determine these leaders. They're using external ones, aren't they? They're trying to impress people with all of these things. They're trying to say to people, this is what's important. You come to our church, you can be like him. You can be wealthy. You can be prominent. You can be successful. Now, that's not to say that a doctor or a professor or an accountant or a lawyer can't be an elder or a deacon. They can. But I don't think it's a coincidence that most of these boards of deacons and boards of elders are filled with people of titles, people of significance, people of power. In fact, we discover from church history of the early church that a number of the deacons and elders and even pastors were slaves. And it was common in the Roman society of the first century for a slave to be sitting serving the Lord's Supper to his master, ruling over his master in the church as an elder of the church in that society. Imagine. And Christianity grew faster among the poorer classes of the Roman society because it was the only institution in the empire where the poor and the rich sat side by side. It was the only institution in the whole empire where it didn't matter where you come from, what your background, what your race, what your language is, you were treated with dignity and respect. And when you elect church offices, you have to choose people of character, not people of title and social status.
They're not mentioned.
In fact, if you read Acts chapter 6, it says in verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Professor Stephen from NUS. And they chose Philip, Dr. Philip, head of blah, blah, blah at NUH or SGH. No, it doesn't say any of these things. Notice what it says. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of what? The Holy Ghost. That's what impressed them about Stephen. It wasn't how many letters he had after his name. It wasn't how many cents and dollars he had in his bank account. It wasn't how big a house he lived in. What impressed that church about Stephen was he was a man known to be full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. In other words, he was a man of the utmost spiritual character. That's what impressed people. That's what should impress you and I. And the very fact that the Apostle Paul takes time to detail all these spiritual qualifications, he's really letting you and I know these are what is important. These are what's vital. These are what these people should have in order to take these positions. Integrity, character, good families, good marriages, good lives. Now let me say this. That doesn't give a pass to every other church member. You can't sit there and say, "Oh, well, I'm glad I'm not selected to be a deacon today. Huh? Praise the Lord. That means I don't have to live this way. I don't have to be blameless. I don't have to be a person of integrity. I don't have to worry about my marriage or my children. Doesn't bother. It doesn't matter. It only applies to them." No, it applies to everybody. But the reason these men are selected to have these qualifications as a bare minimum is so that they can set the example for you to follow. They're meant to bring you up to their level if you're falling from that level. Not drag you down to their level because they're inferior to this level. And let me say this in passing as well. People in a church, in a society, in a business, rarely rise higher than those in leadership. You ever notice that in the workplace? If the boss sets a bad example, everybody then follows. Isn't that right? If they try to shave a few minutes of the start time or the finish time, when their back's turned, everybody does the same. Everybody says, well, they did it. They're paid more than me. And they're supposed to be the boss. And they do it. I'm going to do it. And the majority of people will always follow the worst example. You notice that? The worst example. Children do it in the home. They go to the father and they say, can I have this? Can I buy this? Can I wear this? And the dad says no. And do they accept that? No, no, no. They go off to mom and say, hey, can I have this? Can I wear this? Can I go to this place? And the mother may say, well, I think it's okay. What do you think the child will say? Oh, no, dad's told me no, 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 no. I must follow his example. No, as soon as they see a weakness, they go with the one that suits, don't they? They go with the easy option. And Paul says, these people have to have these qualities. Because they are leaders in this sense. They lead by example. They set the tone for all the members to follow. Now, I have to say this as well. These individuals in Acts 6 and 1 Timothy 3 were not men who aspired to have these qualities. They already had these qualities. You're not to appoint people who you hope will mature into being a person of integrity. They have to be a person of integrity before they're selected. You see that? It's not 70% and then the other 30% they can work on down the road. Well, they have to have all of these qualities. Now, Do they have to have everything perfect in their life? Paul doesn't say that. And why doesn't he say it? Because there would be nobody in church if perfection was the standard. The apostles themselves could not meet that standard. Peter failed on a number of occasions. Even as an apostle, he failed. He had to be rebuked. He had to be disciplined by the apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2 because of his weakness in his character. So if the standard is perfection, nobody ever meets it. But the standard here is there has to be a reality. The person has to have real character. He has to have real integrity. He has to be a person who's generally a person who's sober, self-controlled. Not a person who never makes a mistake, but a person who generally lives their life in a way that people look at them, people who are wise and balanced, and say, that's a good person. That's a faithful person. That's a person that I respect as a man of character. But then I have to talk about the election. How are these people elected into office? In Acts chapter 6, in verse 3, we're given the first election. And the apostles, who really are the pastors and elders of this church, the spiritual leadership, it says, wherefore, brethren, so they're talking to the members of the church. And he says, look ye out from among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, comma. So the first part of this election is that the members must play a part. They must ultimately vote, must choose, must nominate who these candidates should be. They have a role to play. They have a very significant role. The board of elders doesn't just simply decide who the deacons are and appoint them to that position, and that's it. From the very beginning, the members of the church have an important role to play in the election and nomination of these individuals. And that's the way it should be. And do you know why I believe it's so important that is? Because boards of elders are not infallible either. And boards of elders tend to be fooled by people very easily. Because when people come into a church, they put on a show, don't they, when they meet the pastor or the elders. But often it's the ordinary member who really understands who they are, who really sees through who they really are, who sees them when the pastor or elders' backs are turned, talking, gossiping, causing trouble, using a different vocabulary in private than what they do in church in public. And the members are called to be part of this process, an important part of this process. But there is a comma at the end of verse 3. After the word wisdom, notice it says comma. It says, whom we may appoint over this business. There is a sense where the leadership of the church, the board of elders, have a final say in laying hands and making the final choice of these individuals. And that's very, very important, I believe. Not so that the board of elders have this total control. But there are situations where we have information that the members don't have. Sometimes it's very sensitive information. Sometimes, as I mentioned earlier, a spouse will come to us and say, my husband is really this type of person in private. And all the church members, they think this person is great, and me and the children, we know better. And this is, let me show the evidence of it, and they show evidence of it. Now, you in the church as a pastor or an elder, we can't get up and read that out, you know, between families. So it's important that we also have a final say on who gets nominated and then put into those offices, because it would be destructive. In fact, it would be irresponsible for us to allow names to go forward of men that we know privately fail in many of these areas. Be very irresponsible. Be very wrong of us. And because of that, I believe that's why the balance is set up this way between the apostles, the pastors, elders, and the members. Members have their say, but the leadership of the church has their say also. And both sides must have come to a position of consensus where they agree on these candidates and they agree on the election of these candidates. Now, the Board of Elders of Cornerstone Church have already received all the nominations and we have decided on the nominations. So we have made our choice. Now it's over to you to say yes or no. Yes or no. And only after you have said yes, only after you have said yes, will any of these individuals be installed into the leadership as committee members of this church? Not before. Not before. And you notice what happens in verse 6 of Acts chapter 6. After they had chosen these men, it says, verse 6, whom they set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. After you have chosen these nominees, next Sunday or a subsequent Sunday, we will have the installation of these men into the committee of the church. And we will lay hands on the group of them. And in doing so, what we will be doing as the leaders of the church, we will be saying, we accept your choice. We identify with these men. We approve of your choice. And we will work together with these men. The same way as these apostles did. They had the final veto, the final say. And I think that's the perfect balance. That's the right balance. That protects the church members, but also the church leadership in getting the right people to serve in the right ministries in the work of God. Let me close by simply saying this. What are the blessings of doing this the right way? What are the blessings? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, there's a personal blessing. And it says, they that have used the office of a deacon well. Now, there's a qualification there. It doesn't say they that become deacons automatically get this blessing. No. They that have used the office of a deacon well, of a servant well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ. In other words, God gives a special blessing to a man who rises up to become a servant of the church and does it well. A great blessing comes to the life of that individual. That's why I'm against people refusing the nominee. A lot of people say to me, oh, I'm not sure. I don't want to be a deacon. I don't want to be nominated, blah, 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 blah. I say, let God choose. Let God decide. Because you're going to miss out on a great blessing if you walk away from a position that God wants you to have. Don't rashly reject it. But then the church is blessed. Because go back to Acts chapter 6, and with this we close. In verse 7. After they chose the right men the right way to do the right work, it says in verse 7, and the word of God increased. What does that mean, the word of God increased? Does it mean they got more Bibles brought into the church? No, it means that the apostles who were meant to pastor and teach the word of God, they were able to be more effective in that. And they were able to reach more people and help more people through their preaching and teaching ministries. So the word of God, the knowledge of God's words was strengthened, increased. They were not diverted to other things. And then what happens when the word of God increases? Verse 7. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. Notice the next word. Greatly. Greatly. The church is blessed in so many ways. The word of God is strengthened. The preaching and teaching is enhanced. But also, even more people are reached with the gospel. More souls are saved. More lives are touched by the word of God. And it even says, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Even the priests, the Jewish priests, who were generally hostile to Christianity, saw that in the church they had a different attitude, a different structure, a different type of people leading it from the leadership of the Jewish nation. And many trusted Jesus Christ because they saw this is a church that functions well. This is a church that takes care of people properly. This is a church where everybody's respected. All because they chose the right men to be the deacons, to be the servants in leadership of this church. And God wants Cornerstone Church to grow. But he wants it to grow the right way. He wants it to be blessed by having the right people in position. And this is your opportunity to recognize these men to be your servants. And think carefully. One missionary, E. Stanley Jones, said this: a man is not greatest who has the greatest number of servants, but is the greatest server of the greatest number of people. Isn't that right? That's what makes a person great. Not how many employees, how many servants you have working for you, but how many people you serve. How many people you serve. And Cornerstone Church can only be great if it has the greatest number of servants in the church. And you need to make this a priority. I hope you've been praying for these people. I hope you've been praying about your choice of these individuals. And you must respect them. You must honor them. Because these are leaders who are held to a higher standard, the highest standards. They demand and deserve your respect, God says. They face greater temptations. They need your prayers. They will carry heavier burdens. And they need your support. They need your support. You know, if leading a church was easy, everybody would do it. You ever notice that? If leading a country was easy, everybody would be prime minister. And a lot of people think it's easy. They think it's easy to lead a business. A lot of children think it's easy to lead a home until they become parents. You ever notice that? The only perfect parents, someone once said, are those who don't have children. It's true, isn't it? A lot of children think it's easy. Then suddenly they have children and then they suddenly, not so easy after all. A lot of people think it's easy to be the boss until they become the boss and they realize a lot of problems. And I can tell you, if you want to be a leader in the work of God, it's not easy. You have to be very careful what you say and what you do. Because people are watching you. And you can hear people talk. I hear them say, if I was in the... I said, go ahead, start your own church. See how many people follow. And you discover they slip out the church and they slip into the back of another church, or maybe they don't even go to church anymore. Because it's not as easy as they thought. I remember one guy used to send emails years ago when I was in another church. How all the problems, And then he said, I'm going to be a pastor, I'm going to be a missionary, and I'm going to start my church. He's been to about four different countries as a missionary and failed in every single one. He started about two or three churches, and each one has collapsed. It's not easy to be a leader. And these deacons, they're going to struggle. Because not only are they going to be responsible, but they're going to be accountable. That's what's important. And they need your prayers. They need your support. They need your respect. And I say this to the older folk here. Don't despise them because they're younger than you. Don't despise them. Jesus Christ was 30 years of age when he died on the cross. Would you despise him because of his youth? John the Baptist was 30 to 33 years of age when he had his public ministry and then lost his life as a martyr. Would you despise him? So don't look at the age and say, well, because I've got hair that's grayer than theirs, that makes me superior to them. No. You look at them and look at their character. You look at their faithfulness. And you respect them for their faithfulness and their character. And not only should you respect it, but you should say, I want to be like him. I want to be a better person. And pray for them and support them. And if you lose your little ministry title because some of them takes over, just accept it. Just accept it. For the sake of the gospel and for the glory of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Thy word speaks truth to us all in these matters. And we must hear God's voice. We must be led by God in these matters, not man. We must hear God's voice guiding, directing each and every one of us to the right men, at the right time, at the right place. Lord, we pray that you would do a work in our midst today, that the Spirit of God would work through the members of this church to appoint the right people so that this church can be like the early church of Acts chapter 6. It can be greatly blessed, greatly multiplied, greatly strengthened, greatly enhanced by having this new committee to be serving amongst us. We pray for each of the candidates. May they feel the sense of responsibility and accountability as they allow their names to go forward today. It's not a competition. It's not a rivalry. It's not a beauty contest. It's putting yourself forward to serve the people of God because you love the people of God and because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, that we would know a sense of order and respect and dignity on all sides as we go forward to this election in just a short time. We need your help. We crave your help. We ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.